Welcome to this week's podcast from Gospel Lighthouse Church in Blytheville, Arkansas. Let's welcome Pastor JC, Senior and Lead Pastor of Gospel Lighthouse Church.
If you find us, shout praise the Lord. It's on your screen for your convenience, but it says this: Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Isn't that amazing passage of scripture? Has anyone in here besides me ever felt like you've been just wounded? You felt like you've been under attack, or maybe you have scars perhaps and battles in your life, and they were unusual fights. There were things that went deeper than just, you know, people talk about, well, don't wear your emotions on your sleeve. Has anybody ever heard that before, that expression? But the attack that you went through, the wounds that you went through, were a lot deeper than just normal wounds. They were cutting in your heart. They affected you. You lost sleep. You were struggling with a lot of things that were being said, perhaps a lot of things that were being doing to your life. So I want to talk to you today about soul wounds, and what David meant by, why art thou cast down, O my soul? I believe God wants to bring restoration and healing. I believe that God wants to do something great in our lives. Take your neighbor by the hand as the point of contact and the sign of unity, and let's ask God's anointing upon this word. Father, we love you. We're so thankful for this privilege to stand behind this sacred desk to present your infallible word. Let it go forth in power and demonstration of your spirit, a powerful seed planted in good ground to bring forth much fruit. And Holy Spirit, we're so thankful that you're here today. Continue to lead and guide us. Direct us, bring all things back to our remembrance, whatsoever has been spoken, whatsoever has been written. Give us insight for our eyesight, open our ears, that we may hear what you are saying to the church. And we leave this place, we'll bear much fruit and continue to operate in your gifts. So confirm your word with signs and wonders in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody says, amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Thank you for standing in reverence of the reading of God. And as you're just now getting comfortable and thinking about what I'm about to say, I want to say, first of all, thank you to the church for all of the birthday wishes. It was a very happy birthday. Thank you for the gifts and all that you've done for making my day a special day yesterday. Thank you so much. Let's talk about soul wounds. Why art thou cast down? Why art thou cast down? What does David mean? What does King David mean when he says, cast down? What does that mean? I found something that was really interesting. And it's a metaphor that King David would have used during his time. This cast down, a metaphor, and it's simply alluding to sheep. Many know that David, especially we see his description of young David, he's out in the field and he's tending sheep. In fact, a number of the Psalms, the songs that he was writing, came from when he was out tending sheep as he was protecting them. You know, he talks about how he goes and faces the giant Goliath, and how he says, you know, I'm kind of have some experience here. When he was talking to his brothers, and he said, look, I've faced a lion, I have faced a bear, and I did my best to protect the sheep that I'm entrusted with. And so here David is, he's in the, I don't know, maybe the fields, the hillside, the countryside, and he is writing these beautiful songs. And so he comes up with this metaphor, and he says, why am I cast down, O my soul? And so what he's alluding to is sheep. He realizes, being a shepherd, that there is the propensity for sheep to get in trouble. Amen? So he alludes to a sheep rolling over on its back and being unable to get up on its four legs. That is the metaphor. That is what he is talking about, how a sheep could fall down, roll over, get on its back, and cannot get back up. What happens? Well, the sheep becomes helpless. I want you to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church this morning. If the sheep remains in that position, it panics as its legs flail in the air. And during this panic stage, what happens to the body of this sheep, to this animal? Gases begin to build up in its lungs. And then what happens? Well, it cuts off the sheep's ability to breathe properly. It's cutting off its breath. It's strangling the sheep. It's choking the sheep. And notice this, without the shepherd's intervention, the sheep will eventually die. Does that sound familiar today? Put on your spiritual glasses and hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. Without the shepherd's intervention, the sheep will eventually die. And also during this panic stage, because that's what is happening to this animal, this sheep. It's laying on its back. It's frailing. It's trying to get to recover. And then it's waiting for somehow to get over. Well, there's a dangerous moment for this sheep. Not only is it cutting off its ability to breathe, it's also very vulnerable. The sheep cannot run, making it an easy target for a predator. And so I see this at Gospel Lighthouse Church. I have seen this for the almost 17 years that I have been here pastoring. I have seen sheep come in and sheep become, wounded. They get turned over somehow in life. Whether it was people within the church or situations or circumstances outside of the church. I've had people come to me and say, well, I can't do this anymore. And they resign. Then they come back and they say, well, I feel like I can do it again. It's a revolving door. It's sheep. They're falling on their back, but they're getting turned back over by the shepherd. And they're getting rescued and they feel like they have enough strength. But somewhere, sometime, there has to be a place where that sheep can be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. Where it's not always to the point where it's just being patronized, being just kind of, let me use this term, being babied. But where the sheep becomes strong and says, you know what, I will fall down, but I'll get back up. Does anybody know what I'm talking about today? Well, unfortunately, we see this procedure. We see this happening in churches. And this is the condition of many Christians today. This is a condition, Pastor Carl, of many Christians where the sheep is laid on its back. And David, he's the shepherd. And he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why are you cast down? And that's the condition. What am I describing? I'm describing the condition of many Christians. They are soul wounds. On the outward, they look great. They look fantastic. They look fine. But inwardly, in the deep hidden places of the heart, they're hurting. They're wounded. They're struggling. They're frustrated. They're fearful. And they need God to breathe upon them. They need the recovery of breath. Can I have an amen? I'm describing to you today this condition called soul wounds. And just as a sheep that rolls over and experiences breathing challenges, a person who is cast down can experience a rapid heartbeat, a rise in blood pressure, and ultimately it will lead to being stressed out. Soul wounds also lead to the range of emotions from withdrawal to depression, to outbursts of anger, to even thoughts of retaliation. The most difficult soul wound that I'm describing today that you and I deal with is the religious soul wounds. These are what we would say wounds in the name of religion. Now, I know I'm not talking about Gospel Lighthouse Church today, am I? I'm not describing, no one has ever been wounded at Gospel Lighthouse Church. No one has ever suffered a religious wound here. But they say the church down the road suffers religious wounds weekly. I want you to think about what I'm about to say today. These wounds are not only difficult, these religious wounds, but they are unexplainable. You know, it's one thing for me, and I'll use me as a great example. It's one thing for me to deal with this disembarkment syndrome and to struggle with it. And yesterday was a very horrible day. Halfway through, I had an episode that just wiped me out for the remainder of the day. On my birthday of all times. It's one thing for me to say, man, it's tough to be dizzy and it's tough to be to struggle through these things. But when you do not have an answer why this goes on and it's unexplainable, that's where things become very challenging. And there are people in this room, you've had religious soul wounds in your life. You've had people that have come to this church for years and years say things to you and you took it the wrong way. Or that person that has been coming here for years and years and years should have never opened their mouth and hurt you. And now you're wounded because of what somebody said. And it's unexplainable. Why is it unexplainable? Those wounds, and this is the reason those religious wounds are unexplainable, is because the victim never would have dreamed or expected this type of behavior coming from a brother or sister in the Lord. There's people that don't come here anymore because somebody in this church got mad and said something off color to them, and they don't come anymore. You know, the problem is not the ministry. The problem is us. And I'm going to unpack this and reveal what is going on at Gospel Lighthouse Church. Is anybody ready? Get ready, because I believe God is going to help us. Listen to what Galatians. I love what Galatians dealt with. I love this because you have, don't put it up there yet, Caleb, but you have this Apostle Paul, and he's warning the church. And it's specifically Galatia. It's Galatians. It's specifically, you know, he is Brother John. He is talking to them. He's saying things like, who has bewitched you? In other words, who has used that manipulative presence or spirit against you, or the intimidation against you? Who's bewitched this mind? Who has bewitched you using the spirit of witchcraft against you? Oh, God. Let me tell you, if you don't think the spirit of witchcraft is in a church, you are, my friend, mistaken. It comes in different forms. And the only way it comes is to dominate the ministry. I've seen pastors come face to face with spirits of Leviathan, with spirits of witchcraft, with a Jezebel spirit, and dealing with that. And I look at them and I say, hey, why in the world? Why is it happening within a church? Why are we fighting one another when we should be outside the four walls and fighting the good fight of faith and winning souls for the kingdom of God? It's because one person wants to be in control. They want to run things. They cannot stand the idea of having a shepherd guarding the sheep, protecting the sheep, and when the sheep is rolled over, the shepherd goes and finds that one, leaves the 99, and gets the one and rolls him back over and says, may the breath of God restore you and heal your body and strengthen you. See, that's the problem. We're not being completely restored from our soul wounds. Look at Apostle Paul. Put this up there, Caleb. He writes to the Galatians and he says this, for brethren, in verse 13, chapter 5, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. How many is grateful for freedom? But he says this, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. But he says this, and I want you to see this, but by love serve one another. Everybody say that. But by love serve one another. For he says in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now look at the next verse, 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another. Wow. This is amazing today, because I believe this is what God is doing. It's been a fight to get behind this pulpit, but I believe that the reason there's such a fight is because God is going to take what we have said for years, a house of restoration, and he is going to inwardly restore the house of restoration. He is going to restore this house, a house who's supposed to be the house of restoration, Pastor Carl. God is going to restore this house with his restoration. Look at this, Amplified Bible. I love the Amplified Bible, by the way, Sister Linda. Thank you so much. The Amplified Bible says it this way. It says, but if you bite and devour one another in bickering and strife, watch that you, along with your entire fellowship or congregation, are not consumed by one another. So you know what that's basically saying, in my opinion? It's saying that this church becomes consumed by each other when all the church does is complain. Look at your neighbor and say, hey neighbor, sweet potato pie and shut my mouth. The church spends its energy bickering and gossiping against one another instead of reaching the lost. We're spending all of our energy inside, internally. It's an organization gone bad. Amen. When all we're doing is fighting one another, when should we be out fighting the good fight of faith and winning souls to God? Now, I want you to see this. I believe it's going to be on your screen. Bitter people don't tell the gospel story. They tell their story. We're talking about soul wounds. Bitter people don't tell the gospel story. They tell their own story. Oh, I wouldn't go back. I'm not going to that church because I was hurt in 1973. They made fun of my hairdo. They didn't like my dress. They didn't like my suit. I wore shorts to church. By Lord, I came into service and I had a rock and roll t-shirt on. Oh, man, they threw me out of the church. And then what happens? They use all of that. And instead of that energy going out and winning the gospel, all they're doing is complaining about yesteryear. Yesterday is gone. It is gone. Get over it. You were hurt. I've been hurt. We all have been hurt. We are at the hospital, in the emergency room. We're all hurt. We're all wounded. We need the shepherd to wrap our wounds, to heal us, to bring us ointment, to bring us strength, to breathe his Ruach HaKodesh one more time on us. Let's get rid of all the complaining and bickering and quit fighting about it and quit bringing it up. Let's begin to move forward. Can somebody say amen? Do you realize that you and I can become so consumed with thinking that we are right that you can miss the true call and purpose of God for your life? You guys got quiet all of a sudden. I think that may be a predicament. Am I right, John? We all think we're right. And we're always trying to figure out what's right. We're right. I've got to be right. I'm right. And that's where, Levi, that's where religion comes from. That's where denominations come from. Our organization just had some votes and messes, you know, a lot of things happening. And we all want to be right. And then if we don't like what they say is right, well, we go to somewhere else where we feel like is right. But who is right? Right? Do you realize that you can become so consumed with internal intrusive thoughts that your injuries to others are just a normality for your life? That you feel like I am right all the time and you have all these intrusive thoughts and you want to injure people and it's like you hurt somebody. Oh, well, who cares? God help us. Where is the compassion? Where is the kindness? Where is the generosity? You know, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit and we talk about love. We talk about temperance, you know, all these things. But we're missing out on some gentleness, aren't we? We're missing out on having this long suffering with one another. You guys got to help me today. Because I'm going to show you something. This is the condition of many people today. And their eyes are going to be open according to the book of Zechariah. Look with me in chapter 13 and verse 6. Listen to this prophetic scripture. And one shall say unto him, Jesus. One shall say unto Jesus, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then Jesus shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Wow. The people didn't even realize. They were so consumed with each other. They were so consumed with all of their own internal issues that they didn't even take for a moment, even think about the wounds that they themselves put on Christ. I find this remarkable. Jesus says, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Religious wounds. Wounds from friends. I believe that God is telling us this thing, and I want you to hear me. I think it's on our screen. I don't for sure, but I want you to see this. I believe God is calling the church to move from a group of people beat up, discussing church hurts, to a church who is a part of an unprecedented outpouring of God's presence. We talked about a few months back transition. This is the transition God has been talking to you and I about. God wants us to move from those past hurts, quit talking about it, quit celebrating all of those past hurts or either other people that have been wounded, quit celebrating all that, quit just talking. Let's move from that. Let's transition from that mindset to the mindset that we're saying, God, we want to be a part of an unprecedented move of God where you said in your last days, you shall pour out your spirit upon all flesh. Do not forget Gospel Lighthouse Church on 310 South Lily Street in Blytheville, Arkansas. Don't forget us, God. Let your presence be poured out in this place. We need a revival, a true move of God. This is what he says in Psalms 41. Psalms 41 and verse 9, he says this. It'll be on your screen. He says, yes, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. In other words, betrayed me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me and raise me up that I may requite them. Listen, I've been up probably this last couple of weeks. I've been waking up anywhere from 3 to 4 o'clock in the morning and praying. And the other morning was just another way of God waking me up. I know a lot of things are happening in Iran. I know a lot of things are happening in the Middle East. Yeah. But I also know a lot of things are happening here at Gospel Lighthouse Church. And God began to reveal to me a spirit of betrayal, a spirit of Leviathan. And he showed me an intricate thing that took place. I never said one word to anybody about it. And I'm not even going to tell anyone what God showed me. But this is what God said. When I woke up from that, I was very troubled. In fact, that dream troubled me so much it made me sick to my stomach. But God revealed to me and exposed some things that were happening in Gospel Lighthouse Church. And he showed me there's a spirit of betrayal. And then I saw that, and I was just getting troubled. And God, immediately, he gave me this word, stand ye still and see the salvation of God. I saw it just as plain as day. God said, be still and know that I am the Lord. That you're not even going to need to fight. I'm going to fight that battle. Man, that's awesome. See, God has a way to speak to us if we will just stop and listen, even in our troubling times. And so I saw this word, requite. He says, but thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me and raise me up that I may requite them. I began to study this word, and I'm going to unpack something this morning that is going to forever change your thought about God's word. I'm going to show you something that is going to bless you. You're going to be glad that you came here today because you're going to about be liberated like you have never been liberated before. Look at this word, requite. What does requite mean? Well, I'm going to get the Hebrew word for it. The Hebrew word for requite is a word, are you ready for this? If you're ready, say, I'm ready. It is the word nathan. Everybody say nathan. You know what that actually is, way we would say it? One of our best friends, Nathan. Everybody say Nathan. That Hebrew word requite means Nathan or nathan in the Hebrew. And nathan has several meanings, but the most popular meaning in the Word of God, Nathan or Nathan, means to repay. So that's what David is saying, that I may repay them. Oh, wow. Now it's getting a little interesting here, because it's no accident that David used this word, Nathan or Nathan. It's no accident that he uses requite in this scripture of Psalms 41. It's no accident. So this is what I see. I want to be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. And so when our soul is cast down and we are wounded, we many times, a high percentage of the time, when our soul is wounded, we become a part of the problem and not a part of the solution. Maybe we get angry. Maybe we do some type of counterattack. It's not so much your action in life, it's your reaction. Can I say that again? It's not so much your action in life, it's your reaction. How you react. And your wound is, your soul is wounded, and how you react. And here you may get aggravated. You may say things. You may fold your, or then you may be at the other end of the spectrum. You may just inwardly fall to pieces and shelter yourself inside somewhere and never come out and run and hide from the problem. Can I have an amen? I want you to see this now. Can anyone tell me right now, where is Nathan in the Bible? Where's Nathan used in the Bible? What's he famous for? Anybody can tell me? Tell me somebody. He's a prophet. Nathan was a prophet. Anybody tell me what Nathan did? What did he do? That's right. Nathan or Nathan was the one, Sister Charlotte, that confronted King David because of King David's sin. And God, and here David, it's full circle almost for his life. It's actually about halfway through. But it's halfway through in his life. Now David uses this Nathan, this word Nathan. Nathan. Nathan was a prophet that confronted King David after King David had made horrible, horrible mistakes. Look what took place. 2 Samuel 12:1, it says, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the one poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, a lamb, which he had, or a sheep, which he had brought and bought and had nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his own bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. Verse 4. And there came to him a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come to him. But look what happened. But took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Now look at verse 5. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, he said to Nathan, and the Lord, as the Lord lives, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. You see how angry he got? He shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. You see how David is? He's so angry at this story as prophet Nathan tells him what's going on. And all of a sudden, Nathan the prophet, look what happens in verse 7. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. See, this is the thing. We have all these wounds, these soul wounds in our life, and God wants to heal and completely restore these soul wounds. But we have not got there yet. Gospel Lighthouse Church, God is raising up the spirit of Nathan, the spirit of Nathan at Gospel Lighthouse Church. But before we can bring restoration and healing to those wounded outside of this church, we ourselves must be first healed. Look what happens here. God begins to use Nathan. And God uses this prophet to correct, but not only correct, but to put David back on the right street. If we're going to move from a group of people beat up, discussing church, to a church who is part of an unprecedented outpouring of God's presence, if we're going to rescue sheep who are rolled over, suffocating on their own worry, suffocating on their own fear, their own frustration, their own anxiety, then we need to become that Nathan ourselves. Here are five solutions. Remember, I want to be a part of the solution, not part of the problem. You're going to write these down. You're going to need to write these down. Number one, or take a picture, however you want to do it. Number one, five solutions. Nathan waited for God's timing. There's some of you that I've been wanting to talk to, sit down, shake, and say, hey, you need to do this. And God says, no. You need to wait on my timing. God says, no, wait. Just wait. Nathan waited for God's timing. Don't just confront out of emotion, but confront out of obedience and prayer. And I realize that over 30 years of ministry, when I go and confront out of my anger and frustration and emotion, I make a mess of things. So that's why I just wait on God. Because God can do in 1 second more than I could ever do in a lifetime. I've seen it happen firsthand here several years ago at the church. Some of you may remember that. Number two, Nathan spoke privately, not publicly. Confrontation should be private before it's ever public. According to Christ, now there is a routine, there is levels that you do. If you go and you talk to them and they're not going to hear you, then you take someone else, a brother in the Lord, with you, and they go and they don't hear you and a brother in the Lord, whoever may be with you, then you could take that person to the church. I've only had to do that one time, pastoring so many years, that I have to talk to the church about an issue that was about to split the church. That is not the way to go. I'm telling you, that is never the route to take. Amen? Number three, Nathan knew how to speak to King David. Nathan knew how to speak to King David. Let me tell you this, proximity builds permission. It truly does. That's why I have this inner circle, Sister Linda, that in leadership that I trust. You know, you guys are in my inner circle. You guys know that. And there's a certain people that I just let in. Because if I just let everybody in, they're going to start knowing my business. They're going to start getting in, trying to help make decisions for the church. Hello. So what I do is I feel like, hey, you're getting a little in my space bubble. I just kind of push you out a little bit and say, no, you can't come this close. You can't just be friends with everybody, because they will, let me become in a spirit of religion, they will wound your soul if you'll let it happen. Proximity builds permission. Nathan led with understanding, not condemnation or accusation. He understood where David, he understood, but he didn't lead with accusation. Oh, you're a terrible person. Oh, and you start condemning. I think one of the, at times, Brother Gene was pretty good at doing that, at times. But there were other times he failed miserably at doing that in my life. He was one of those inner circle people in my life. I'm grateful for that. But there were times that he came to me and he said, look, I'm sorry, I missed it. I'm like, hey, we're all human. I miss it too. We all do. But we have to know how to get to where we're going. And that is completely healed and restored. How many want to be healed and restored? I know I'm talking to some people today. Number four, Nathan helped King David see it for himself. See, this is the problem we have sometimes, Brother Vernon. People don't want to see their mistake. They want to see that they're right. That it's all about them. They don't want to see it. They refused to see it. Nathan had that gift as a prophet to help David see. Nathan created space. That's what he did. He created space for conviction before delivering correction. He created space. He gave them time. You know, I see it so much. Even in my children, raising my children up, I see them making mistakes. And it's funny. I'll just use Crystal. I'll use my beautiful wife, for example. We'll have something go on and my wife is like, you got to go deal with this. I'm like, I will. Just give me some time, okay? It will get dealt with. I will deal with it. And my kids know exactly what I'm talking about. And then I'll set them down. I've created space. I've created a place where I could say, okay, This is the issue. Now, let's deliver the correction. Let's help you, not just bring conviction. See, that's the problem. People are under, it's called self-condemnation. Their heart is condemning themselves, and they're just condemning themselves over and over again. You're never going to get wounded if you continue blame yourself and condemn yourself. You've got to get healed. And I believe God is doing that right now as we speak. Number five, the last one. Nathan, this is what I need. Nathan gave hope after the rebuke. Nathan gave hope, Brother Billy. Nathan gave hope after the rebuke. When I set aside across the doctor, the leading doctor with COVID, set aside her at Mayo Clinic in Jacksonville, Florida, set across the desk with her, with my wife, and we had no idea what was going on. I was dealing with it for almost now going on 3.5, almost 4 years dealing with this. She said something to me that gave me hope. She said, "I am not God." Doctors are not God. God is my doctor. Gave me hope, Brother Carl, gave me hope. And realized that's what we need to do. We need to give people hope. We're so, like I said, we're so busy about trying to, you know, correct everything. I want to be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. I want to give people hope. And listen today, if your soul is wounded, if you've been wounded by religious people, if you've been wounded by your husband, by your friends, close people in your life, wounded at your job, whatever wounds at school, whatever it may be, I'm giving you hope today that Jesus can bring you healing and restoration. Don't just call out the sin, but call them back to God. God is calling church leaders to effectively lead the wounded to healing. It's what He's calling you and I to do. Our objective is to be effective, right? Look at Psalms. I'm about to close. Psalms 42 and 5. He says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." Let me tell you something about the soul. The soul is the life force that is within the human body. All you have is your soul. You're not going to have your body. This body is going to rot away, right? All we have is our soul. You are a soul, and you have a body. That's how God designed us. That's how He created us. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." And then what happened? And man became a what? So all he was a body. He was just laying there. He was just, just laying there a carcass, right? And God, until God breathed the breath of life in him, then he became a living soul. And David says, "Oh, my soul." You know, I wake up in the morning, Brother D, kind of like you, my back. I always wondered why Grandma Brown sat on the edge of her bed, Sister Charlotte, for so long, before she went to sleep and when she got up. Now I know why she sits on her bed before she goes to sleep and before she gets up. Everything's got to get in order, right? But see, he's not calling. He said, "Oh, my knees, oh, my back, oh, my headache," or whatever it may be. No, he's saying, "Oh, my soul, why are thou cast down?" So the soul is the part of that expresses feelings. The soul is the part that expresses emotions and desires. This is what, I'm going to tell you right now, this is what the devil's after. He's after your soul. He's after that soul. He could care less about the body. He's after the soul. Think about this. The book of Psalms, and I have these scriptures. I didn't put them up there because there were so many. The message is already long in the first place. But I want to show you, in the book of Psalms, there are several examples how the soul can be attacked. Number one, the soul can be vexed. The soul can be persecuted. The soul can wrestle and feel deep sorrow. The soul can be full of troubles. Enemies can seek a person's soul to destroy it. The soul can faint within the body. The soul can be spiritually thirsty. The soul can be afflicted. And there's much more. We are in a warfare for our souls. We are in a warfare right now. That's why we need our soul wounds to be healed. That's why. Intense battles can disturb your spirit, but they can also impact your soul through restlessness, through oppression, through depression, through fear, the anxiety, and even physical weakness. It's time, Gospel Lighthouse, to move from a group of people that are beat up, discussing church hurts, to a church who is a part of the unprecedented outpouring of God's presence. Are you ready to get on that train and say, I'm no longer rolling around in my wounds and talking about all my hurts and just licking all those wounds? Bless my heart. It's time to raise up and be that Ezekiel army and say, we will stand up and be an army and go forth and win the loss while we have time and be who God has called Gospel Lighthouse Church to be, healed and restored and victorious like never before. Let's go out into Blytheville and let's win the loss at no matter the cost and say, we will win this war because God has went before us and given us the victory. Can somebody shout hallelujah? Yeah, it's time to move forward. Listen, and I said this last Sunday, the church doesn't need more people and more money. The church needs a move of God. We need a move of God. We need a move of God like never before. My prayer is this: God, deliver us from the mediocre and mundane, and heal and restore our wounded souls. Let's quit dragging ourselves around. Let's stand up and say, you know what? I'm here. Let's praise and worship God. Let's give all the glory. Let's invite His presence. Let's make His presence conducive to an atmosphere conducive to Him, where it'll be electrifying, where we can be a church on fire, a church serving God and saying, we're not going to drown in all of our wounds and sorrow. No, we're going to find ourselves drowning in the presence in the river of the living God and seeing His presence restored in this place. Can you say amen? Psalms 42 and 5, He said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. I believe the best way to make true and pure application of this message is to realize that healing and restoration of the soul takes time. My family, on my little brother's side, my little sister's side, their last name was Calk, C-A-L-K, the Calk family. About a year ago, I looked up, tried to find the Calk family. It's non-existence. They are a group of family members from, I think they were, they're from Texas, the Dallas, Fort Worth, mainly Fort Worth area. That's where they were kind of from. Calk, C-A-L-K. I don't know if any of you ever heard of a Calk. If you have, wow. Very, almost non-existence. They are from the Cajun people. They're from Louisiana. I tried to find somebody named Calk. I could never find any. My mom said something to me years ago. Brought me a lot of wisdom. We had, in our Calk family, we had three or four suicides. I will tell you, if it had not been for my mom remarrying Frank Seward when I was 9 years old, I probably would have been one of those suicides. God showed me grace and mercy. So there's about three suicides. I'm talking about right in the family. Cousins, stepsisters, just horrible things. And I saw that, and my mom said one thing, Sister Janie, that helped me in the ministry more than anything. She said, people grieve differently. And she says, some people get through it Some people it takes months. When Mark, my brother-in-law, my brother, basically, in the Lord, when Mark died, I grieved for 1 year exactly to the day he died. I grieved. I would think about him, I'd cry, and I'd grieve, and it was okay to do that. I didn't let it get me down, but I would cry and grieve, and also with the COVID stuff going on. But that year, 1 year exactly, because someone posted that it had been 1 year, I noticed that, hey, I'm healed, I'm fine. It's amazing. But then my mom said one thing. She said, some people never get over it. And when she said that, my eyes were just opened about certain things, and I've seen it. This was years and years ago. She told me that when I began in the ministry, it takes time. Grieving takes time. Having your wounded soul takes time. It takes time. It's not going to happen overnight. If it does, then something's not right. I've seen people where their son has died and they didn't even cry a tear. You know, that bothers me. It means there's a hardened shell there. Well, the Bible tells us to grieve. He tells us, he gives us permission to grieve, but to grieve as we have hope. And that bothers me when people never cry and never grieve when someone has passed away or if someone has died. And she said that some people never get over it. And I realized something about David. David went and grieved. He wrote Psalms 51. When Nathan confronted him and said, "You're the man, thou art the man," David went and wrote Psalms 51. David talked about, man, restoring to me the joy of my salvation. And uphold me. In other words, give me thy free spirit. David grieved and he was hurt, but God restored him. He went through that journey. And this is what David says about restoring the soul. He says in Psalms 23 and verse 3, "He restoreth my soul." Everybody say that. He restoreth my soul. And then what does he say next? "He leadeth me" where? "In the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." He leads me. He's restored my soul. But then there's a process. He leads me to the paths of righteousness. If we are wanting to receive healing and restoration for our soul, we must be willing to be led down the paths of righteousness. That's why it's so important to be in church. That's why it's so important to surround yourself with believers. People that can be an intricate part of helping you and speaking life into you and helping you through your times of your souls that's been wounded. If you'll look at this word restore and get ready, this Hebrew word for restore is a word, some of you know this, is the word shub, C-H-U-B. And this is what it means. It means to return, to turn back, to restore, or to repent. I believe God wants to restore this house of restoration. Joel 2:25, let's stand to our feet. God says, "And I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm and great army, my great army which I sent among you." God wants to restore unto us. God wants to completely restore. This is what I believe God is saying. This is our application. It'll be on your screen. A restoration is not just to take you back to the place where you once were. Look at this on the screen. But to restore the blessings that were lost because of the attacks and the testing. Do you receive that this morning, Gospel Lighthouse Church? Do you receive what God is saying to us? He's just not to restore you just where you were, but he's also going to bring back, restore what the devil has stolen during that time that you went. Have every head bowed, every eye closed. You're here, and I know you're here. There's no doubt about it. I know you. You're wounded. Your souls have been wounded. You have soul wounds. Deep, dark wounds. I hear the Holy Spirit say something. Don't go back. I hear God saying that. Don't go back to that person that wounded you. Don't go back to that situation. Just like, was it Bethel? He told him, don't go back to Bethel. Don't go back. Don't get back in that situation. I hear the Holy Spirit saying that. Listen to me. Soul wounds. You're here this morning and you say, I've got some deep wounds. I've got some wounds even in my childhood. Soul wounds. Or you're here today and you say, I've got some wounds from church wounds. I've got some wounds that I've made my own self. I've got my own wounds that I've made. I've wounded myself. I've got soul wounds. Wounds in my marriage. Maybe you're here and in your marriage, somebody said something, right? And it wounded you. You've not gotten over it, not completely become healed and restored from that. Or maybe you've done something. I believe God, whatever the case is, even financial wounds, whatever it may be, these soul wounds that have been, that the enemy is coming after, I believe that God wants to bring you healing. Healing in the name of Jesus. I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but with an uplifted hand, say, Pastor JC, will you pray for me this week? I see your hand. Don't be ashamed. I see hands. Will you pray for me this week? I want God to heal me. I want God to heal. Hold your hand up high. I see your hands. Hold them up. Look at that. Man, praise God. Hold, yes, Lord. Healing. Healing. Let's come to these altars. I know we're running just a little late. Come to these altars. Let's find a place and pray. I believe there's power in prayer. I believe there's power in healing. And you're making that first step. You're taking that first step in healing in your body. Let God heal you. Let God heal you. Don't hold back. Don't let the flesh win this one. Let God heal you. Let God heal you. Thank you, Lord. Heal the Seward family. Our church, our family, our immediate family has been wounded as pastors so many times. Heal the Seward family. Heal us, God. In Jesus' name, restore us the joy of thy salvation. Bring us, give us the free spirit. I pray for people that have been grieving. I pray for wounds that have been going through the loss of a loved one. Healing, Father. Soul wounds. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Never the same again. Don't get up until you just know that you've been changed. That you've been healed. That you've been restored. Never going to be the same again. I'm never going to be the same again. My marriage is never going to be the same again. I'm better because of it. I'm healed. My ministry, my family, my business, my children, my relationships. I am healed in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah.
More information about who we are, our ministries, and our service times, please log on to our website at myglc.org.